want to say thank you to Dr. Anderson and also to the entire school for the invitation to be part of your chapel service this morning. It's good for us to be back on campus. We had the opportunity to be here for homecoming a year ago, and we're looking forward to being back now and just interacting with students and meeting faculty members and seeing the changes on campus. It's always interesting to come back to the place where you spent a number of years and see how it's changed over the years. And it has significantly, but we're grateful that the Lord continues to use the ministry of Appalachian Bible College in the lives of those that are being prepared for service. As Dr. Anderson mentioned, we serve with the Association of North American Missions. Just say a few words about that before we look at God's Word this morning. We represent a group of mission agencies that have ministry in North America. Within that group, God has placed some incredible opportunities for ministry, some exciting creativity. We have ministry to blacks, Hispanics, immigrants, Native Americans. There's technical ministries, church planting, youth and children's ministries, camping ministry, literature ministry, all kinds of creative evangelism opportunities. All of these ministries are in existence to further the ministry of not only the local church, but the church. And we're grateful to say that the Lord is allowing our missions to see that take place. The association exists to assist our member missions. We do that through training. We do that through an accountability relationship. We do that through fellowship times. We do that through resources. And one of the ways that we seek to do that is by letting folks like you know about ministry opportunities in North America. If you'll go to our website, anamissions.org, you will have the opportunity to get a link at the very opening part of the page, or drop down the members drop down, and you can go to the ANAM Ministry Connection. It's an opportunity for our missions to place on our website places that they have needs for personnel. Some of them are administrative, some of them are behind the scenes, and just about everything in between. And so I would encourage you to do that. We will be set up over in the Servant Center today. In fact, we have a display set up over there right now, and would encourage you to stop by. If you can't stop and see us today, my email address is on the screen. Again, our website, even if you want to call my cell phone today while we're on campus, we can make an opportunity to get together with you and to visit. Your theme this year at Appalachian Bible College is our duty to serve. We want to look at that thought this morning as we turn our attention to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll be looking at a very familiar passage, actually a passage in which there's two things going on at the same time. First of all, there's a dialogue, an interchange going on between Jesus and the person that we typically call the woman at the well, but also there is an interchange going on in his disciples' lives. The Lord is working with his disciples in an effort to help them establish priorities, help them to see what's really important in ministry. We want to look at this particular passage. We're not going to go down verse by verse. I've just selected some key places within the chapter that allows us to look at some of Jesus' example on how to serve. How did Jesus fulfill his duty to serve? Well, first of all, let's look and see what duty means. It's basically something that's expected. As I study this passage, however, I also sensed another thought, another theme that went on through this particular passage, and that is the matter of urgency. Jesus demonstrated a sense of urgency. He had a place to be. He needed to be there. He knew that particular responsibility that was given to him by his Father. First of all, in Jesus' life, we see the duty of location. You're familiar with this passage, and so I don't need to read all the verses, but basically Jesus was in Judea. He was going to go to Galilee, and he needed to pass through Samaria. Now, as you can see by looking at the map, that is the way that it's easiest to go. It's the most direct route. But let me use another example, perhaps, to put it into the geography that you're familiar with. You're here at Appalachian Bible College, and this afternoon you want to go to Huntington. Now, the most direct route is to take the interstate and go through Charleston, but you don't have to. There's other ways. If you want to spend the whole week getting there, you can go other ways. I've been on these West Virginia Hill Mountains before, and I understand that. But the most direct route is to go. But if you had an appointment with someone in Charleston on your way to Huntington, then it would be true to say, I need to go through Charleston. And I believe that's exactly what happened in the life of our Lord Jesus here. He could have gone another way. In fact, culturally, it wasn't even particularly appropriate to go through the land of the Samaritans. But Jesus had a need to go. Jesus didn't need to go. We've already mentioned that it was the most direct route, but it wasn't the reason that he needed to go. Not because it was a shortcut, not because he was trying to be politically correct, not because he was looking for something to fill his time. Jesus had plenty of things to do. Jesus didn't do that because he was rested up. We see in the passage that he was weary. He sat down at the well to rest. He didn't do it because it was an opportune time. The good people didn't come to the well at noon. Those who were outcasts, those who had a less than stellar reputation, those are the ones that showed up at the well at noontime. And so Jesus didn't need to do this because of all these reasons, but we know that Jesus needed to go through Samaritan because of the needs of the woman and because of the needs of the people at Sychar. Now, as we think about this duty of location, let me ask this question. Are you where God wants you to be? You might say, well, why are you asking that? Are you trying to get rid of students? No, not at all. I just know that the 4 years that I spent at Appalachian Bible College, I did it with the confidence. This is where God wanted me to be. Every place that I have been, now, hear the whole thing through, we've been involved now in three different ministries. But as we went to those places, we knew that that was where God wanted us. And as long as we had that confidence, we were able to work with the enthusiasm and the diligence of knowing that's where God wanted us to be. But then circumstances, that inner talking, that lack of, you know, I'm not sure if I'm still supposed to be here, led us on to other ministries. And I say that not as a means to frustrate you, but as a means to encourage you. Always rely on that particular sense of God's plan in your life and knowing where God wants you to be. Again, that duty of location. Well, we see another example of Jesus in this particular passage, and we see that service is even our duty when we're tired. Now, I could make a joke and say college is preparing you for that, but you already know that. You're tired. You're not only going to class when you're rested up. You're not only going on Christian service assignments when you're rested up. You do it when it's time, when it's your duty to do it. Jesus understood weariness, and the word weary here just gives the idea of that kind of weariness that comes from toil. Jesus was tired. I don't think there's any of us that would have found fault with the Lord Jesus. They got to the well. Jesus wanted to rest. The disciples say, hey, we're going to run into town. We're going to get some food. Jesus could have gone off to the edge and said, you know, I'll be over here taking a nap. You wake me up when I come back or when you come back. Now, there would have been nothing inappropriate with that. We know that Jesus slept. But we know that at this point, Jesus was, again, teaching his disciples a lesson that, you know, there are times when we serve even when we're tired. And you'll find that out in ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that we continually abuse our bodies and we always try to get by on 3 or 4 hours of sleep so that we can prove that we can serve when we're tired. Your body won't handle that, and the school nurse will have a longer line than she has today already. But make sure that you understand that Jesus was trying to teach us here that it's our duty to serve even when we're tired. And it's also our duty by Jesus' example, to be personal. Jesus asked some very personal questions and some very personal relationships here, seeking to develop relationships here. The first thing this woman did when the woman came was said, can I have a drink? Now, it's interesting. As I was studying this passage, I had to look, and there's really no evidence that Jesus ever got his drink. We don't know that. We assume he did. But the relationship that developed between Jesus and the woman was all started because of a personal connection when he simply asked for a drink. And then also his personal approach to this woman opened the door for him to be able to share himself. Now, we would say we're going to share Jesus. He was sharing himself, but that was part of his personal approach. And then also seeking to find out a little bit more about her family. Now, again, as you know from the context, Jesus well knew about her family. He knew what her situation was, but he sets the example for us of how we need to be learning about people, not just in a cold, calculated sense, but we need to get to understand them. We need to get to know them. We need to get to know the things that are causing them to be what they are and causing them to struggle the way they are. And so it's our duty to be personal. And then to take one of these examples a step further, it is our example, it is our duty in service to share Jesus. And I made a list of just several of the things that Jesus did in this particular passage that he said, that he demonstrated, that allows us to see how important it is and the ways we can go about sharing the Lord Jesus. First of all, we can share with people that he understands us. He understands us because he got thirsty. He got tired. He's God, but he was man, and he understands us. He understands humanity. And then Jesus also told her down in verse 10, I am the gift. I am the gift. If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you that gift, that living water. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our responsibility to share as we think of our duty to serve in the sense of sharing Jesus. Jesus was the living water. And right along with that, he provides eternal satisfaction. You ever been dry? You ever been thirsty? And have you ever just said, man, I want a drink, and nothing will satisfy but water? There's times, especially in the summer, where I find that the last thing I want is something else. I want water because that's what really satisfies. And as we drink that water, as we drink that glass or multiple glasses of water, it's kind of like, oh, I'm satisfied. And that's what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. You drink this water at the well, you'll be back. You'll come back and you'll be back all the time. But if you drink the water that I'm offering you, you will never thirst again. And then we find that not only does Jesus understand us, but he knows us. Obviously, he knew the woman at the well. I love the interchange there in verse 17, 16. Jesus said, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, but you've had five of them, and the one that you're now living with isn't your husband. By then, he had her attention 100%, because that kind of knowledge was not something she would have broadcasted, not something that she would have gone around, but Jesus knew the reality within which she lived. Jesus knew that which was part of her life. I had the opportunity this summer to... Faith and I spent about 10 days traveling and visiting summer ministries of various organizations. Actually, most of them were here in the Appalachian region of our country. And we went to a church that was holding a day camp and got there just as the pastor was leaving to go pick up the kids. So I jumped in the van and went. And some of these kids came out of homes that I would say I'd have to be a little embarrassed if my kids came out of a home like that. But not only that, but as we sat and listened to the stories, not solicited whatsoever, but one young boy was talking about his mother, and she keeps a husband or a boyfriend until they need replaced, and then she gets another one, and sometimes they beat her up, and sometimes she has to work to support them, and just on and on and on. And the pastor and I looked at each other and said, you know, we would have been embarrassed to talk about something like that, but that was his reality. Just like the reality of the woman at the well, Jesus knows us. Those things do not keep us. Those things do not keep those that we witness to. Those things do not keep them from Jesus. Jesus knows us. And then we find that Jesus offers salvation to all. The interchange there in verses 21 through 24 about the Jews and the Gentiles and where we're supposed to worship and all that. Essentially, the Lord Jesus is saying to her, the invitation is open. The invitation is open to all. And that's something that he, by example, tells us how we're to share Jesus. And then I noticed as I studied this, it was interesting. It would be easy for Jesus, or it would be easy for one of us to condemn the woman because of her life. But Jesus didn't do that. He simply invited. We saw that same thing in his relationship with the woman that was taken in adultery. He didn't condemn. He simply gave the invitation and essentially said, come, I'm Jesus, I'm the Savior. And so we find that Jesus, through his example, shared himself, and that's part of our duty to serve. And then we have a duty to get uncomfortable. Sometimes we'll say, get out of our comfort zone. We'll say, different ways of expressing it. But in verse 9, we see that the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was a cultural no-no to interact. And yet Jesus got uncomfortable. Jesus got out of his comfort zone, or at least out of the comfort zone that we would perceive. Obviously, he was God, so he didn't have a comfort zone that compared to ours. But she said, how is it that you want something to do with me? Well, then in verse 27, we find that his disciples came back and saw that he was visiting with the woman. Verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? We have to put ourselves in positions of places where we're not comfortable. We need to reach out to those that are not like us. And that's what Jesus did in this particular passage. And then we find that Jesus had another lesson for his disciples. Jesus ate. We know that he ate. But Jesus used the example of serving even when we're hungry as, I believe, a lesson in priorities. He was trying to say to his disciples, sometimes there are things that are more important than even eating. We find in verse 31, the disciples came back and they said, Lord, it's time to eat. And Jesus then in verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, what did the woman do earlier in the passage? Jesus said, I have water, and if you'd ask me for the water, I would give you living water. She immediately is looking for the dipper or the bucket. She says, well, how are you going to draw from the well? The well's deep, and you don't have anything to draw from. Disciples, who we'd like to think were maybe a step or two further down the road than the woman at the well, when Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about, they started looking around saying, well, who brought him food to eat? Where's the carryout basket? Where's the food that Jesus is referring to? Well, obviously, again, Jesus had a different concept in mind with the use of the word food and meat. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, we're only going to leave this particular passage. You don't even really have to turn there because it's just over a page or so in John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus also, in that passage, said to his disciples, labor not for the meat that perishes. Now, why does Jesus talk about work and food and meat and all of that in the same context? Well, I think it's very simply this. Work brings satisfaction and fulfillment in just the same way that food does. There is accomplishment in doing. Quite honestly, we are created to work. Now, there are times when I have made the comment, yeah, I know I'm made to work, but just let me be bored for a day. You know, we all kind of have that desire down underneath once in a while, but you know what? We can't sit around very long. We're people that are made to work, and there's a level of satisfaction. There's a level of feeling like we've done something when we work, and that satisfaction is what Jesus is comparing to the satisfaction that food brings. And he's trying to teach his disciples that it's eternity work that brings the greatest satisfaction. There are a lot of things that we do. I think of just that which went into getting this particular facility ready this morning. Somebody had to unlock the door. Somebody had to make sure the heat was set right. Somebody had to make sure the building was clean. The guys in the back that are threatening to turn off my sound system if I say anything bad about them and mess up my PowerPoint, they're doing a great job. Did you get that, guys? They're doing a great job. But all of that we look at and we say, well, is that really eternity work? Yes, it is. That is eternity work because it allows the ministry to go forth. And so even if God places you in a place of service where it's not necessarily an upfront role or a very prominent role, all of those things fit together to be involved in what Jesus wants to accomplish. And what is it that the Son of Man came for? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's all about lost people. Now, I got to be careful what I say here, because if I don't clarify, you're going to think that what I do is not kingdom work. It's not about committees. It's not about boards. It's not about program schedules. It's not about job descriptions. It's about lost people. Now, all of those things enable us to get the job done. And the paperwork and the organizational involvement is what I spend a lot of my time doing. You have staff here that spends a lot of their time doing that. But it's done for the purpose of what Jesus said in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As I studied this particular passage, I noticed two opposing concepts which Jesus kind of ties together. He says in verse 35, say not ye, or he asks it as a question, don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes harvest? They were looking down the road. It would be about 4 months from the time they were talking until there was harvest. And then he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Now, I obviously can't prove this, but I began to wonder as I studied whether when Jesus was referencing that which is coming down the road 4 months, whether he was referring to programs, and he was saying, you know, get your eyes off of programs and get your eyes on to people. Harvest was something they had to be prepared for, or at least those that were prepared for, those that were involved in the harvest. We have neighbors that do hay every year. And if they don't get their equipment ready, then when the hay's ready, they're not ready. So there's always that matter of thinking ahead. And Jesus is saying, yes, there is an event coming down the road that we call harvest. But I want you to pay attention right now to the people that are here and now. Basically, he's telling us that the harvest is here and now. It's not somewhere else down the road. And then he says, behold, verse 35, that word behold means to see, to look. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. When Jesus said lift up your eyes, I believe he's essentially saying pay attention. I don't use those words, but if I were to try to get somebody's attention by saying lift up your eyes, basically I would be saying pay attention. I've got something I want to tell you. It implies that there is possibly a wrong viewpoint. Don't look down the road 4 months to an event. Look at the people that are here right now. He's saying turn away from what you're looking at. Turn away from your stuff. Turn away from your distractions. Turn away from your wrong priorities. Those things that so often will get our attention. Well, the Lord Jesus places into that, I think, the wrong priorities. The matter of rest and the matter of food. Now, again, all those are important, but it's a matter of doing them in the order in which God wants us to do that. You know, I picture in my own mind this scene outside the city of Sychar. They had obviously, from the passage, had gone outside the city to the well, and so we assume that there was a road between the well and going back into the city. And in my imagination, I see the Lord and his disciples standing around the well, looking back at the city. And as they're looking, this group of people that the woman has gone into town and said to the men, five of which she was married to, come out and see somebody that told me everything I did. These guys wanted to know what was being said out there, I'm reasonably sure. But she was bringing them out. Jesus and the disciples were standing and watching. And that's what he was pointing to when he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He was looking at that group of people, I believe, that were coming from the city. Let me just put a brief parenthesis, I guess, in this particular passage. It's important for us here in this country and as we look around the world to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. These slides may be some that you've seen. They aren't original with me. They've been actually produced by the Census Bureau. But in an 80-year span from 1970 to 2050, the U.S. Census Bureau is expecting to see the increase in the Hispanic population from 9.6 million to 102 million. Now, that translates into percentages in that same time from 4.7% of the U.S. population to 24.4%, or almost one-fourth of the population. It's also interesting as you look at maps that have been prepared beginning in 1980, how the population of the Hispanic folks are moving inward and moving upward into all levels of country. It's no longer the major cities. It's now into second and third tier cities. It's into suburbs. That's just one area that's easy to illustrate because we have a massive influx of these folks that are coming into our country, not only coming in through immigration, but through an incredible birth rate once they're here. And it's important for us just to pay attention, lift up our eyes, not just focus on those that we're comfortable with, but to focus on those that the Lord brings our way. And then really the last thing that Jesus seeks to teach his examples here is that it's our duty to be part of a team. He uses in verses 36 and 38 through 38, he says, some of us sow, some of us reap, and we all rejoice in the fruit. When I saw on the schedule this morning that we were going to sing the ABC chorus, I guess came to mind the ABC hymn, which I had already taken the opportunity to put the words to that chorus on the screen this morning. Again, that song illustrates what Jesus is talking about there in verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, but both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Well, we've looked at Jesus' example in the interchange that went on between he and the woman. We know that from further down in the passage, we find that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. First of all, because of what the woman said, she was a missionary. She was sent. She came back and brought a whole bunch of people with her. And then the folks said, no, it wasn't only what you said, but now we've heard it and we see it ourselves. And so we know that in that relationship, there was a positive response. What about the disciples? How did they do? The Lord was seeking to teach them. Did they get it? Well, I'm guessing they're a little like us. Sometimes we have to be reminded a time or two. Sometimes we need to be whacked a little bit to get our attention. But as we see the ministry and the message of the disciples as they got into the book of Acts, yes, they got it. We see that their priorities were right. We see that they lifted up their eyes. We see that they saw those around them who had needs. And I trust that as we go on through this day, through this week, this month, and as you continue out the school year with the theme, Our Duty to Serve, that, excuse me, when you read the story of the woman at the well and Jesus' interchange with his disciples, you'll remember the principles that Jesus shared with us here this morning.